front of you or behind you and find that passage, because it's not going to be up on the screen the whole time. It'd be helpful for you guys to be able to follow where we're going. But let's pray, shall we, before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you're a God who speaks. We thank you that you're not a God who's silent. We thank you that you've spoken to us ultimately through the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Bibles that we're holding in our hands that are your word to us now. And thank you as well that you promised to speak to us by your Holy Spirit through my words as well. And so we pray, give us ears to hear what you're going to say. And would you give us hearts that want to respond rightly? Would the Holy Spirit lift our eyes to the Lord Jesus and help us to love him and to delight in him all the more. Amen. Well, it all begins with a seed fallen on the soil. The outer shell softens and a tiny root emerges downwards, followed by a shoot upwards. That tiny seedling becomes a delicate stem and a few small leaves. It's small, it's fragile, it's a seedling, but it's still a tree. That same tree then grows taller. It's now a sapling. The stem thickens, branches develop, and those roots start to stretch downwards. And over time, the trunk thickens. Its roots delve ever deeper, and its branches spread up and outwards. At every point, it's still a tree, isn't it? But as it grows ever more into the tree that it always was and is destined to be. Now, just like the tree, we've seen in Ephesians what we already are as Christians, and we've been challenged to be ever more truly what we already are. But how do we get there from here? It might be tempting to think that we've got to do this, that, and the other, but the answer that Paul has is prayer. We become what we are by prayer. Ephesians is a book of two halves, and we've reached the halfway point here. Paul spent the first half of the book, that's chapter 1 verse 1 through to chapter 3 verse 14, describing what we are. And we've seen many wonderful things, haven't we, over the weeks. We've seen that we're chosen and blessed with every spiritual blessing. We've seen that we know the hope we've been called to, that we know the way our Lord delights in us, that we know the power that's at work in us. We've seen that we're resurrected people, having been reconciled to God, having been brought from death to life. And we've seen that we're reconciled people, not just reconciled to God, but reconciled to each other. A kaleidoscope kingdom of people from different parts of the world, different kinds of people reconciled together. And now Paul's about to start the second half of his letter. And it starts off in chapter 4, verse 1. Do have a look down there, page 977. And Paul there calls on them and us. Do have a look down, verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul calls on them and us to walk, that means to live, in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Be what you are. Be what you are. So the second half of Ephesians is all about living out in practice what we already are, what we've seen in the first half. Now look, this is a key point that we're going to see this evening. It's not about becoming something different, okay? But it's about becoming what we already are. But before he gets into all of that, we have this pause for prayer, which is what we're going to see this evening. In fact, we've already had a pause before the pause for prayer, and we finally get to the prayer now. And I wonder, have a look down, chapter 3, verse 14. It starts off with three words, for this reason. This is a prayer that flows out of everything that we've seen so far in Ephesians. And like I said, this is not a prayer about doing things. This is a prayer for strength to be what we already are. So let's get into it, shall we? Paul prays for two things down here. The first is down there in verses 16 and the first half of verse 17 of chapter 3. Paul prays that God would strengthen them with power. Now, I don't know what comes into your mind when I say power in a religious context, from a pulpit talking to you. The famous saying goes along these lines: power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Perhaps we should be nervous about this power. But we've seen God's power already in Ephesians, and it's a kind, good power. We've seen God's immeasurably great power at work towards us in chapter 1, verse 19. And later in our passage, chapter 3, verse 20, we're going to see that that same power isn't just at work towards us, but in us as well. You see, it's the power that rose Jesus from the grave, chapter 1, verse 20, bringing breath to his dead body. Power that rose him from the dead and seated him on the throne in highest heaven, chapter 1, verse 20 again. It's the power that brought life to us when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and raised us up, not just raising Jesus up, but raising us up with Christ and spiritually seated us with him in the heavenlies. Chapter 2, verse 6, if you're taking notes. It's the same power that brings different groups of people together. People who were strangers and enemies, making us into a kaleidoscope kingdom. That's the power, it's a tongue twister, isn't it? That's the power that Paul prays they'd be strengthened with through the Spirit in their inner being. But I wonder, did you see what Paul says the point of that power is? Have a look down there at verse 17 of chapter 3. Have a look down there, page 977. This power is given to us through the Spirit so that Christ may dwell, may live in our hearts through faith. Well, wait a second. Let's press pause here a second. Isn't Christ already there in every Christian's heart? That's the question we should be thinking right now. Pentecost is next Sunday. Pentecost is the Christian festival when we remember the way that after Jesus went up into heaven, he sent down the Spirit to his church. One of the most amazing, astonishing blessings of Pentecost is that when the Spirit came to the church, he didn't come to be next to the church. He didn't come to be around Christians, but he came into Christians' hearts. You see, when the Spirit came down, the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit, began to dwell in our hearts. That's what John chapter 14, verse 23 says. So the astonishing implication of that is that even though Jesus had left his disciples when he went up into heaven, and they were absolutely gutted about that, even though he had left them, by the Spirit, he would be in them. You see, no longer would Jesus stand next to his disciples. By the Spirit, he would now be in them and in us too. And we've seen the flip side of that, haven't we? In all the mentions in Ephesians so far of those two words, in Christ. We've seen that so many times in Ephesians so far. Christ is already in us by the Spirit, and by the Spirit, we are already in Christ. So if Christ is already in our hearts, why on earth is Paul praying that Christ might dwell in our hearts? Well, look back with me to chapter 2, verse 20, just on the other column of that page there. There, Paul describes how the church is already being built. How the church is already built on the foundation. But if you have a look down at verse 21, the structure is being joined together. And verse 22, being built together. It's both built and being built. You see, the church, we collectively and individually are already what we will be. And we are becoming ever more what we already are. Just like that tree we thought about at the start. You see, we are becoming more fully a dwelling place for God built by the Spirit. What Paul is saying here, what Paul is praying here, is that Christ, who already lives in our hearts, would live all the more in our hearts. In fact, Paul's praying that we would be strengthened with power to give more over to Jesus in our hearts. He's praying that we'd be strengthened with power, that we would resist Jesus less. And he's praying that we'd be strengthened with power, that we might let Jesus rule more in our hearts. Well, as Fee mentioned in the notices, we've got a wedding coming up here this coming weekend. And what's going on here that we're seeing in Ephesians is a little bit like a marriage. Okay, the husband and wife are married from their wedding day. They're married from their wedding day. They are one from that point onwards. But as the married couple work on their marriage over time, as they ride the highs and the lows of married life, all being well, they will go on to enjoy an ever greater closeness, an ever deepening oneness. They go on to be what they are, in an even deeper, richer, truer, better way. So coming back to Ephesians, why wouldn't we want that with the Lord Jesus? You see, Jesus Christ, Ephesians tells us, is in your hearts right now. He's full of unsearchable riches of goodness. His heart, Jesus' heart, is full and overflowing with immeasurable riches of grace and kindness. He's got our best interests at heart. He seeks our greatest joy. He works for our ultimate honor. Why wouldn't we want our oneness with him to grow even deeper? Well, let's be honest this evening, shall we? So often we don't want it, do we? So often we don't want it. We forget. We get bored. We get distracted, we grumble, we don't want to be what we are in Christ. Which is why Paul is praying here for God's power to be at work in us, power that will help us to choose that which is in our best interest, help us to choose to be more fully what we already are in the Lord Jesus. So that's the first thing that Paul prays for. The second thing that Paul prays for is there in the second half of verse 17 to verse 19. Do you have a look down there? Page 977. And the second thing that Paul prays for flows straight out of what we've already been talking about. Now look, these are famous verses, and we need to remember that they are a prayer, not for us as individuals, but they're a prayer for a church, and a prayer that the church might be helped to be what they already are. I'm going to read out those verses. So chapter 3, verse 17, halfway through, starts off saying, Paul's praying that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, Paul has already mentioned a few times the Lord's love for us in Ephesians. We saw in chapter 1, verse 5, that it was in love that we were chosen before creation to be adopted, to be God's people. And chapter 2, verse 4 says that because God loved us with his great love, we've been saved. So we're here as Christians this evening, rooted, verse 17, like a tree, and grounded like the building that we're in that most astonishing love ever. And so Paul prays, because we're already in that love, he prays, verse 18, that we might have strength to comprehend, to understand with all the saints, with the whole church together, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of that love. Paul wants us to know the size of Christ's great love. Well, Matthew Henry was a great Puritan Bible teacher of the 17th century, and he wrote some comments on this very verse. He said this: what a height, breadth, length, and depth mean? Well, Matthew Henry says this: the breadth of Christ's love shows its extent to all nations and ranks. Well, look around, we're from all over. The length of Christ's love shows that it's from everlasting to everlasting. We're not going to outlive this love. The depth of that love is saving those who are sunk into the depths of sin and misery, we can never sin beyond the reach of this love and the height, raising us up to heavenly happiness and glory. It's a wonderful description. It's an absolutely astonishing description. But as impressive as that description is, it's not enough. It's not enough for what's going on here. Because if you look at the end of verse 17, Paul doesn't even finish his sentence. He's kind of trying to measure up this love. Have a look down there. He says, strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of what? Of what? He breaks off. He doesn't finish what he's describing the dimensions of. It's like he starts trying to measure up and then realizes he can't do it. It's too big. So he prays verse 18, verse 19, that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You see, knowledge is too small a thing to contain Christ's love. Just like words like breadth, length, depth, and height, they're too small to describe it. It spills out over and beyond. We can only get close to describing this with poetry and with music. So the old hymn puts it this way, and we're going to sing this at the end. The old hymn puts it this way. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant, never ending, from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. This is a love that's reached down into the pit and lifted us up. This is a love that's carried us through everything, that carries us through everything. This is a love that will carry us safely even through death, to that place where the lover of our souls will greet us with loving open arms. It's a love that will welcome us into the Father's house with hands pierced through with nails. You see, meeting the Lord Jesus face to face will be that moment when our faith becomes sight. It's the moment when our tears will become joy, when our deepest longings become deepest satisfaction. For at that point, we're going to see and we will know the lover of our souls. You see, Paul's not talking here about mere intellectual speculation. Paul's talking about knowing with our hearts the love of Christ in the way that we know our loved ones. This is a prayer that we'd know Christ's love by experiencing him, by delighting in him, by resting in him as the one who loves us with this love that surpasses knowledge. And Paul prays that as we do that, he prays that Christ's love would so overwhelm us that it goes beyond understanding and out into our life and our lifestyle, that we might start to be what we are. I wonder, have a look down there at verse 19. Do you see Paul's hope for this prayer? Do you see Paul's hope for the knowledge, for what the knowledge of Christ's love will do for us? All of this is that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, this isn't talking about some kind of spiritual second level. This isn't higher level Christianity. We already have every spiritual blessing. We already have the Spirit. We already are in Christ, and Christ is already in us. We're already as loved as we can ever be. There's nothing more that he can give to us. No, this is a prayer that we might fully be what God has already made us to be. Whereas chapter 3, verse 17, prays for strengthening with power so that Christ might dwell in our hearts as individuals. Here, Paul's praying that as we know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, Christ, who is fully God, might fill our everything as a church. Turn over the page to chapter 4, verse 13 with me, and we'll see where this prayer is heading and where the whole letter is going. This prayer, this letter, is going to this end, that the church might reach maturity. Do you see it down there in verse 13? Might reach maturity. to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, as we're strengthened with power so that Christ dwells more in our hearts, as we know Christ's love, our church will grow up. We'll become the fully grown, mature version of what we already are. Just like the tree, just like a child growing into an adult, it is the same person, just more so, more mature, more grown up. And it all flows from delighting in Christ, delighting in his love for us. We're going to give more of our hearts over to him, loving even more like he does. So at the start, we asked, how do we become more what we are? Well, the answer is prayer. Paul prays that we might be strengthened through the Spirit, that Christ might dwell in our hearts, that we might give our everything over to him. Paul prays as well that we might know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, that together as a church we might grow into the mature version of what we already are. Now look, that's a huge prayer, but it's a prayer that Paul and we can pray with confidence. So can I ask you, how do you feel about Jesus this evening? Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're bored. Maybe you're distracted. Maybe you've forgotten. Can these prayers be answered for us? Well, Paul closes by showing it's a confident prayer in verses 20 to 21 of chapter 3. I'm going to close with these words, then we'll have a moment of silence, and then we'll sing our final song. Paul closes by showing us it's a confident prayer. Verse 20 says this: now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power, that wonderful good power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, we're going to take a moment of silence. What's the Lord been saying to you? What's the Lord saying to you this evening? We're going to take a couple of moments of silence for you to think about that, to reflect on that. How do you need to respond to this Lord Jesus? A couple of moments of silence. Dear Father, would you strengthen us by your Holy Spirit in our hearts, that the Lord Jesus might dwell in there all the more. Would you help us to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, that we might become what we already are. Amen. Well, let's stand and let's sing our final song.